so much, everybody. So, as we mentioned earlier, this week we got to participate with our community partners, GRIN, and get some lunches put together for kids in the community that rely on those lunches through school or through some other program throughout the year. And on some of the days, admittedly, we mainly did stuff that was grab it from the store or from Little Caesars or whatever and take it over and serve it and connect with the kids that way, and that's fine. But also some days we were cooking. And again, that wasn't like gourmet. We didn't have a bunch of sous chefs out and slicing 10,000 things or whatever. But it was still a really good time to share it together for those of us that participated. And I think it's worth remembering that as Christians, that things involved with food and connecting that to our faith puts us well-rooted in the traditions of our faith as Christians. And there are a lot of things that you can think of where food and faith go together. So one, obviously, we celebrate every month with communion, where the taking of bread and wine together as a community and remembering the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples helps us connect with ourselves, connect with God, and one of the most important rites of our faith. There are also a lot of things in Jesus' ministry that revolved around food. There were miracles specifically with food, like turning water into wine or to multiplying breads and fish to be able to feed thousands of people. And also one of the things that maybe doesn't get marked as a miracle as much, but was a really important way that Jesus expressed the values of the kingdom of God, was in how Jesus had table fellowship with people, which basically meant who did he gather for parties, for eating together, for showing who was important and who could come together as a community rather than separating people off. So the fact that Jesus would bring together people that were considered great sinners or very poor and ostracized with temple officials and with notorious teachers of the law or even with Roman centurions showed that Jesus was creating a new type of community around, and food and how it connects us was right there in the middle of it. Of course, also we remember that the miracles of the Exodus, starting with the Passover supper and how you had to take unleavened bread and get a move on because God was getting the people out of Egypt, and then that God continued to provide for them with manna throughout their time in the Exodus, and so they didn't have to worry even in being in a desert if they were going to survive or not. All of these things that seem to put food and faith in deep, important connection. And I hope we'll remember, too, in our recent series where we were looking at the letters of Paul, that Paul talked a lot about how people assumed that there would be different values that happened around food. And so if you were eating the wrong type of food, that might mean that you wouldn't be accepted by God. And there was a right type of food, and that was the only way that you could possibly be part of God's community, and that he wanted to break that down. And that even though that was one of the concrete ways that people would start to try to divide themselves, that Paul wanted to create grace and understanding so that people could come together around that. And so we should expect that we can continue to find those same type of lessons and inspiration for our faith around food. And so that got some inspiration from all this week, and that's what we'll be looking at today. But hopefully, I'm hoping that it'll feel like for everyone that just in our same Finding Faith off the beaten path sermon series style, we're going to come at this from sort of a different, unusual angle, and maybe God will be able to speak to us in some surprising new ways. So last week, if you remember, I shared about one of my current favorite TV shows, Ted Lasso, and all of the relatable experiences of grace and modern experiences that come through that show and its story and theme and characters. And so this week, I want to start our connections of faith and food with another TV show that's really popular in my house, and that's called Nailed It. It's a cooking show on Netflix, and here's some examples of some of the things that happen in Nailed It. So if you're not familiar with this show, the premise is you're used to seeing all these cooking shows and other ones where we take experts, amazing people in their field, and we pit them against each other to see who can make the most amazing thing. And this one says, what if we took that and then threw just random people who cook at home and don't even think they're that good at home onto the show instead and saw them try to do the same level of thing that we might expect other people to do on those normal cooking shows? And so you see these pictures of like amazing, beautiful, decorative cakes and what professionals can do. And then you see people who nailed it and how not so good they were able to recreate the same thing. And this is another show that, like Ted Lasso, I really believe puts this wonderful emphasis on grace. It's not a show about having people come up and just blow everyone away with unattainable skills or levels of excellence like most of us would never be able to do what we see on a lot of these shows and would feel like, I can never even try something like that. It's not even worth it. But this celebrates the idea of people just doing your best. Have fun. Find joy in striving for something, even if it gets a little bit messy as you go on your way. And so whenever they do the judging at the end of the show, after people have tried something, you can see they acknowledge this is not exactly what we're looking for here. But they also have fun with it. They say it's okay. We were trying our best. It's funny. It's not shameful that we were trying to do something. And we can't be as perfect as certain people that are out there. That there's nothing bad with that. We can find encouragement. We can find enjoyment together as we do these types of things. And I think that that, again, is another wonderful example that we can take from something like this where we see God's grace at work. We don't have to avoid doing things that seem beyond us or really difficult or do our best to be the best type of people and then think as soon as something goes wrong, as soon as I mess up just a little bit, God's going to completely reject me. And so I may as well not even try, or I may as well just have fear and guilt rule my life. In Nailed It, we see an example of how you can strive to do the things that are the best part of God's kingdom. Go for those outcomes that even feel beyond what we can normally do. And even if we don't fully accomplish them all the time, God blesses our messy faithfulness. But some of you may be thinking, you know, Rob, associating God with things that are so clearly less than perfect, is that something that we can really feel comfortable with? Like, doesn't that sort of cheapen something with God in some way? I mean, look at the first verse of Psalm 8 that we read today. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Look at the work of your hands and all of the amazing things that you have done. And first to that, I would say, yeah, it's important that we root ourselves in Scripture. And there are plenty in creation that can absolutely awe us and make us just feel like we worship an amazing God that can do things that we can barely fathom. But there's also some things I think God, we should accept, is probably trying to loosen up, shake up our intuitive expectations of what beauty and aesthetics are, right? Think of something like the platypus or the mungfish, right? There's lots of things that also show God's amazing ability to create, but that are not what we would consider classically beautiful, and that we should also celebrate and worship God for all of those things. And then, of course, like we talked about in the children's message today, do we just stop at verse 1 or then skip ahead to all descriptions of nature later in Psalm 8? Or do we stop and think for a second about the amazing message of verse 2 in Psalm 8? If we actually stop and sit with that for a second, like we were joking around in the children's message, doesn't that sound kind of ridiculous? The God of the universe sets up a defense against enemies, against avengers, against those that would push back against God in the most compelling ways with the praise of children and infants. Like we said, who else does that? Who says the thing that makes me most impressive, the thing that makes me most glorious, the thing that shows off my amazing capacity and power is what all these little kids that don't have very much to do or influence, or they haven't developed their skills as much, what they say about me. But God puts God's glory exactly in that place. That's an amazing thing that God would say that type of metric, that measurement is how you know how God-like I am. So when we sit with that type of picture, that idea of how God interacts with the world and what God calls amazing and great and beautiful, then we can really appreciate it. How nailed it is this picture of how to take joy in what we try. I believe that God our Father, who loves us takes that family refrigerator approach, right? Excellence is, you made it, you love me, I'm going to put it up there for everyone to see. And I'm going to say and determine why this is excellent, because I know the faithfulness. I know the fulfillment of the creativity that I gave you, even if it's not the same creativity as the most famous artists or bakers or whatever have. You are fulfilling how I made you. And so I see it that way. And God gives us that encouragement to bring more and more out of us as we go through our life. If your kid brought you a drawing, and every time they did that, you said, this is significantly unprofessional. You're 3 years old, and your head is that much bigger than your stick figure body. You don't understand proportions at all yet. You're never going to amount to anything. This is not worthy of attention or encouragement or affirmation, because I couldn't put this in an art gallery right now. Would that encourage your child to then also grow to the point where eventually maybe they could be that good of an artist? Or would they probably get discouraged and say, I'm not doing any of this because I'm not good enough now? And God can be that same way. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still give us the opportunity to grow and to develop and to become more and more into the best versions of ourselves, but it does mean that God also loves and has grace for exactly where we are and exactly how we're faithful at whatever point in our life. And so there's another Netflix cooking show that my family's been getting into that I think demonstrates a little bit about how God brings that encouragement, that empowerment, that development into our lives to bring amazing things out of us as children through the power of God's love working in us. And that's a show called Best Leftovers Ever. Now, at first, I was joking with Aislinn when we watched this that it was a little bit silly of a premise of a show. I mean, it's interesting that you basically they'll give you leftovers if you're a chef, and these are professional chefs, and then you're supposed to take those leftovers and turn it into a completely different dish that is much fancier and more impressive. And I was joking with Aislinn, like, that's, I guess it's neat, it brings creativity out of the chefs, but that's not the point of leftovers. The point of leftovers is I open my fridge, maybe after I take a peek at the drawing that my kid left me, but I open my fridge, and I put it in the microwave, and I have something to eat in like a minute. Right? I'm not going to watch that show and think, you know what I need to do is I need to spend like half an hour and chef level knife skills to make this leftovers into something else, right? Leftovers is supposed to be easy and simple. So it defeats the purpose. But if we look at this as a way that we can find encouragement and inspiration in our relationship with God, isn't it true that sometimes we feel like leftovers? Right? That all that we can be good enough for is just like throw it in the microwave real quick and, you know, I guess I'll get by. It'll taste kind of rubbery and weird, but it'll get the job done. I won't be hungry. I won't starve. Right? So how encouraging would it be when we know that there is someone who takes even those moments of doubt and discouragement and inadequacy that we can feel, and like a master chef, works with us and sees us as worthy ingredients. And so brings out more of us than we could ever have guessed was possible because God gives us that type of chance. And so I'll admit, I'm not going to take my leftover chicken nuggets and turn it into some fancy chicken tartare or whatever. But I'm going to be thankful that there are people out there that want to do that type of thing, and that one of them is God that wants to do that with me. That even when I feel that inadequate, even when I feel that leftover, that amazing things can happen because God is willing to work with me and use me as an ingredient. And that's like that second half of Psalm 8 that Brian lifted up, that even when we feel completely insignificant, like a speck, even when we feel like there's not anything possible that we could do that is worthy, that God puts the responsibility of creation in our hands with God, that we get to be a part of that, and that God trusts that God sees that we have something in us that can be a part of that in an amazing way. So lastly, there's a few things I want to talk about for how cooking and food and things can inspire us, for the ways that God helps us reconcile and redeem all of creation, how we get to come together to make even leftovers And even if we start with something that's kind of gross and silly like Nailed It, that the world will become, as God works with us, a more beautiful, a more meaningful, a more just and loving place. So those of you who actually know a lot about cooking know that there's a lot of more fascinating things that go into, especially maybe if you get into baking or more complicated recipes and you're not just throwing chicken nuggets in the oven, which I do sometimes too, and that's okay. When you're really getting into it, you take all of these diverse ingredients, you mix them together, and they become so much more than the sum of their parts. And there's a miracle of chemistry in cooking and baking in particular, where not only do you just get ingredients kind of chopped up and mixed together and so you get different tastes, but you actually get things changed at their very substance. When you put milk and eggs and flour and sugar and baking soda and whatever else, you don't get just a weird soup of things that you slap some icing on it and it turns out okay. You get a cake where all of those things have substantively changed and become something new because of those amazing miracles of chemistry making those combinations work together. And that is the type of thing that we are promised in our faith and how God works with us. It starts even from the very beginning of our faith. At a church I worked at before, we were going to do a big baptism class and event together for people in our church that wanted to be baptized. We hadn't done one in a while. And so the other pastor that I worked with and I did some research to try to help talk about in an interesting way, like, what is the meaning of baptism? How does that usher us into a life of the kingdom of God? And in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, there's two key words that are used around baptism and around washing. And one is bapto, and one is baptizo. And you could kind of hear how we get even our English from those roots, right? And in most documents in the early part of the first couple centuries AD, you see those two words seemingly used kind of interchangeably. Like they both mean washed in kind of a similar way. But baptizo in Scripture really becomes the thing that's fixated on, not just for washing, but for baptism, for like what we do to enter into the life of faith. And we stumbled across, as we were looking, that there's a document where there's a distinguishing between bapto and baptizo that we thought was really funny, that maybe helps us think about this. And that was a recipe, of all things, for pickles. So when it tells you how to make a pickle, it says take a cucumber and bapto it so it's not dirty anymore. Get all the dirt and everything off of it by baptoing it, washing it. And then you get all your other ingredients, your vinegar, your salt, maybe any spices you want to make the brine. And then you baptizo that cucumber until it becomes a pickle. And so what that means is that it's not about just washing us and doing something simple that you could get dirty again and have it all start over. Baptizo is about completely changing who you are to be something new because of what God has done in your life through that. You can't make a pickle a cucumber again. You can make cucumbers pickles, you can't go back the other way. And that's that amazing thing that God does, that miracle of God's presence in our life, making things so that we can't even go back to what we were before. And so that's what happens from baptism, from our entry point into the life of faith, into our connection with God, into all the things that we do as God's people. When we put ourselves out there in our messiness so that we're willing to participate wherever God invites us, we start with that transformation like the pickles. What we're promised to be something completely different and new. But especially when we do that in community together. So we're not just pickles, but we're also all the ingredients that go into an amazing new dish or a cake where things are substantively changed, not only for us as an individual, but for all who we are together as a community, as a church, as people who we come in contact with that we can offer that same transformation to, even to the point of transforming all of the things that God has created. God has that ability to transform us and to cook us into something amazing and delicious. Now, I do want to mention that we have to be honest that just like our scripture in Romans, that does involve letting go of some things. That there will be things in our life that God says, you can't be a cucumber anymore if you want to be a pickle. You're an egg, and that's a beautiful thing, but the way that I can get most out of you is if you let go of some of that, like, only eggness, and I get you together with some milk and some flour and some baking soda and some sugar, and they kind of let go a little bit of their just sugarness, just baking soda-ness, and we're going to make a cake together, and it's going to be really amazing. It doesn't mean that you are not included. It doesn't mean that you're left out, but it doesn't mean that there's going to be some things that I'll show you to leave behind so you can become this new thing. So it's like a type of death. That's what baptism symbolizes too. We put to death some things, we come to a new life with something else. But it's amazingly beautiful. And it helps us produce not that fruit of death like Romans talks about, but the fruit of life together. And I don't know exactly when an egg stops being an egg, or oil stops being oil, or flour stops being flour, or sugar stops being sugar, or when a cucumber officially becomes a pickle. But I do know that we are connected to a master baker that can make that happen. And when we submit ourselves together as all of these ingredients, that God will work to bring us together to something wonderful and important. And I really, really want to keep going on that journey to be a cake with all of you. So I hope we can take that inspiration from food, from all those things around us. Don't feel bad starting off with your messy nailed itness. Know that God is going to keep working you into a gourmet leftover, and that when we all combine together, that there's going to be an amazing, beautiful cake that's different than we could have expected, but is amazing that we get to be transformed into that. So as we think about all the ways we can do that together, I'll invite Jeannie up to share some testimony and pray for the offering of our lives and resources.